The second piece of literature regards Harvest Sunday. And Harvest Sunday is next week. And you will see that it outlines the different good things that our monies will go to next Sunday. It's an outstanding opportunity to help spread the gospel all over the world. Next Sunday we'll have two offerings. We'll have our regular offering, and then later we will have our Harvest Sunday collection. Now, the great majority of the works we support at Harvest Sunday are in foreign fields. And next Sunday you'll get to see on video the actual missionaries and hear their words as you learn more about the works that you'll be supporting. However, in a smaller amount, some of the monies will be going to ministries right here in this area and around the world. And I want you to watch a video during our offering that will show you exactly what some of these works are. As we watch the video, I'm going to ask you to turn in your offering, give your attention to the screen. I'm going to ask the men to pass out outlines for the sermon when they get through taking up the offering. As soon as the video is over, Power Kids can be dismissed and go to your special class. Let's bow together, please. Father, we thank you for the privilege of getting to support the kingdom around the world. Our heart's desire is to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, Father, give us that kind of heart. We want to give like Jesus did, with joy, with cheerfulness, and with a conviction that only what we do for eternity is going to fill up our hearts. So, Father, give us that joy even now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Involvement with the Let's Start Talking ministry means two things: sharing Jesus and sharing yourself. In 2002, over 300 workers went to 22 countries telling the story of Jesus through English conversation classes. LST had a strong presence in Kenya, Uganda, and Tanzania, East Africa in 2002. The number of people reached has exceeded the expectations of the missionaries, so LST is receiving many more invitations to East Africa. Your gifts allow more Christians to talk with more seekers in East Africa. A Richland Hills LST team joined Christians from Moscow, led by Tim Brinley, for a three-week project in Antalya, Turkey, the first venture into a Muslim country by Let's Start Talking. Over 50 Muslims read the story of Jesus, and several asked for Bibles so they could read for themselves. Your financial support will allow LST to expand this exciting work in Turkey. LST Young Friends is a new ministry being launched this fall. LST is offering church youth groups mission project opportunities. Youth mission projects not only encourage young people of other countries who are searching for God, but solidify the faith of our own young people and their parents who accompany them. Your support is helping to launch this new ministry for high school teenagers. God is blessing the relationship between Let's Start Talking and the Richland Hills family. Your partnership in spreading the story of Jesus is blessing the world. Money Master requested Harvest Sunday funds to invite non-Christians to participate in Crown Small Group studies for a reduced fee. Crown Small Groups love, pray for, and give the opportunity for people to find that the answer to their expressed need for money is really an unnamed need for Jesus to be Savior and Lord of their lives. We have seen the positive impact evangelism intern Jonathan Storman has had here. The training and exposure Jonathan received richly blessed him. The outreach ministry wants the opportunity to bring two interns for the summer of 2003, one of them being bilingual. Also, in order to reach out to our growing Hispanic population in the community, we would like to purchase bilingual Bibles. These will greatly help individuals who are learning English in the FriendSpeak program, as well as having a better understanding of Rick's sermons. In addition to this, money will be used to purchase ads in newspapers that reach the Hispanic community in the Metroplex, as well as making available speakers who will address topics of interest to the Hispanic community. The World Bible Translation Center is moving forward to address the drastic shortage of Bibles for the people of Africa. Only one out of 30 African Christians has a Bible of their own. If most believers don't have ready access to God's Word, just imagine how difficult it is for seekers who want and need to understand the good news. The Center's easy-to-read English Bible is the perfect tool for reaching Africa. Testimonies tell how this Bible is touching African hearts and helping them understand God's truth. The Translation Center wants to supply 100,000 Bibles to Church of Christ missions throughout Africa. The Harvest Sunday funding earmarked for the Translation Center will cover half of this cost. Just think, for only $2.50, an African family can have their own high-quality Bible printed and placed in their hands, and it's a Bible they can easily understand.
I had a chance earlier this week to be with one of my favorite preachers, a man that probably most of you don't know, a man named Floyd Rose. Floyd is an African-American. He's in his mid-60s now, and he's been a real leader among African-American churches and churches of Christ. Floyd was preaching the gospel of grace before the gospel of grace was cool, and I've always admired him for that. I hope someday he can come and speak here. Floyd told me a story I'd like to share with you. Floyd was one of Marshall Keeble's boys. Now, that doesn't mean much to most of you, but some of you know Marshall Keeble was one of the great African-American evangelists of the first part of the 20th century. And Marshall Keeble had the habit, as he traveled across the country, of taking young boys with him that he would train to become future preachers. And if you ever met an elderly African-American preacher that was one of Marshall Keeble's boys, he'll tell you in a heartbeat. But Marshall Keeble would only take these boys with him until they turned 12. Now, the reason for that was because on those days, once you turned 12, you had to buy an adult ticket on the train, and that was hard to afford. But while you were under 12, the ticket was half price. Once Floyd Rose and a young man named Jackie Brown got to travel with Brother Keeble on one of his preaching trips. And they got on the train, and Brother Keeble realized that young Jackie Brown had just recently turned 12. Now that's a problem, because he doesn't have enough money to buy two adult tickets and one child ticket. I'm not saying he did the right thing, but Brother Keeble turned to young Jackie and said, "Now when the conductor comes by, you tell him you're 11 years old." So the conductor came by, and Mr. Keeble gave him one adult and two child tickets. And he looked rather suspiciously at Jackie, who was rather large for his age, but he went on down the aisle. And he came back a little bit later and looked right again at Jackie Brown. And he said, "Young man, you go to school?" He said, "Yes, sir. I go to Nashville Christian Institute." "And do you make good grades?" "Pretty good," Jackie Brown said. "And how old are you?" 11, Jackie said. "And when are you going to turn 12? "Just as soon as I get off this train." Well, I suppose the moral is, if you try to live a lie, it'll catch up to you. And your life is rarely going to wind up where you intended for it to be if you're living a lie. Now, one of the lies, one of the biggest lies that Satan sows is that life is not supposed to go anywhere anyway. Every generation has its own anthem that basically suggests that life has no meaning. My parents listened to Peggy Lee sing, "Is That All There Is?" When I was in college, we listened to Kansas sing, "All We Are Is Dust in the Wind." And now the teenagers listen to groups like Pearl Jam sing, "Well, at least, if nothing else, we're still alive." And all of these songs basically suggest we can't find the real point to life. It's hard to live on purpose if you don't have a purpose for living. And I'm going to suggest the problem is that we're looking for meaning in all the wrong places. The Bible suggests that meaninglessness is not due to the largeness of our difficulties, but due to the smallness of our goals. Too many of us are playing trivial pursuit with our lives. And it's a game that people have been playing and losing for a long, long time. There's an entire book of the Bible that is nothing more than a man's journal of his struggle to find meaning in life under the sun. His name was Solomon, and it begins in chapter 1, verse 2 with these words, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Now, if you went on to read Ecclesiastes in the first few chapters, you would find out that Solomon's discussion and conclusion that life is meaningless was not the result of lack of attention to the question. Solomon says, I tried to find meaning under the sun. First, I gave myself to intellectualism. I gave myself to study of the great questions of life. And you know what he said? The more knowledge I gained, the more sorrow I had. The more I explored the mysteries of life, the more I realized there aren't answers under the sun for the pain and the evil in this world. So I gave up on intellectualism and I tried hedonism. Party hardy. If you could grow a good wine, it was in my cellar. If you could grow tasty food, it was in my kitchen. Nobody had more women than I had. And it didn't satisfy. So I put hedonism on the side. And I tried materialism. You should have seen the houses I built and the gardens I planted. You couldn't buy it, own it, or store it that it wasn't in my closet or my basement. And it did nothing for my search. So then he says, I tried workaholism. I gave myself to labor. I gave myself to great projects. I worked all day under the sun. And I said, after I did all this, intellectualism, hedonism, materialism, workaholism, you know what I concluded? I concluded I'm going to die just like the poorest peasant who ever lived. So what? All this stuff I've acquired, all this money, all these homes. Somebody who never had to work a day in their life is going to get it, and I don't know if he's going to be wise or be a fool. So what was the point of it, he says. He concludes his whole search in chapter 1, verse 14. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after wind. Now let me tell you what Solomon's problem was, because it's your problem too. The problem is we think we can find meaning from things under the sun. This is ultimately the legacy that humanism has left us with. Humanism says all we are complex germs that evolved out of primeval sludge a few billion years ago. We're going to go back to the dust. There's nothing about you that's eternal. Nothing. You're just basically a machine to keep fueled and oiled until you get thrown out on the scrap pile. Now, folks, it's intellectually dishonest to believe that you're just a germ, but your life ought to have meaning. It's intellectually dishonest to say that you really matter, but you're nothing more than matter. Bertrand Russell, the well-known agnostic and atheist, was at least honest when he said, unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. I'm suggesting to you, the reason we say life has no meaning, the reason the songwriters of every generation say, what's the point of life, is we're trying to find meaning under the sun. You're going to have to look above the sun, or life will never have meaning. There's a well-known Russian novelist named Andrei Bitov, who grew up in the Soviet Union when it was still an atheistic, communistic regime. He said he still remembers the day. He was 27 years old. He was on a metro in what was then called Leningrad. And he said he was so despairing of life, he couldn't think of a reason to keep on living. When suddenly, he said, out of nowhere, a thought came into his mind. He says he doesn't know where the thought came from. I think I know. And you know what the thought was? The thought was simply this. Without God, life makes no sense. He said, I'm riding this train in Leningrad, and I just kept thinking about that over and over. I've been told all my life there's no God. But without God, life makes no sense. And he says, I got off that metro and I walked up the stairs, and when I did, I walked into the light of God. You did not create yourself. And so you can't tell yourself what you were created for. You're going to have to look above the sun to find that answer. The Bible says, Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." I like the way the Message puts verse 16. Everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. You are not here by accident. The Bible says you were specifically, purposefully created by God. And the reason you exist is so you can do something for God. And do you know what that is? Because God doesn't want you to wonder about that. Isaiah 43:7, He gave you the answer. "They are my own people, and I created them to bring me glory." Now, you're never going to find meaning in life until you start doing what you were made for. You see, our purpose is to promote the spectacularness of God. That's another way of saying the glory of God. That's why you were created. Rufus Jones, the Quaker philosopher, said in his autobiography, "There was a day that changed his life when he was a boy. His parents were leaving for the day, and they said, 'Now, Rufus, we want you to weed the turnip patch while we're gone.' So they left. A few minutes later, some Naria boys came by and said, 'Rufus, go fishing with us today.' 'No, I got to stay and weed the turnip patch.' 'Oh, come fishing with us, and when we come back, we'll all help you weed the patch.' So he took off." Well, you know how the time can fly when you're fishing, especially if they're biting. Rufus didn't get back till after dark. He knew he was in trouble. He figured, "I'm going to get a whipping or a lecture or something." Walks in the house, and all Mom did was grab him by the hand, take him up to his bedroom, sat him on the bed. She got down on her knees, put her hands in his lap, and began to pray over this boy. And she prayed that God would bring about all that He planned for this boy. She prayed her dreams and her hopes for this boy and how he had disappointed her that day. And then Rufus says she closed her prayer with this line, "Oh God, take this boy of mine and make him the boy and man he's divinely designed to be." And then she got up and she kissed him, and Rufus said she walked out and left me with the silence of God. What a smart woman. To pray over her child. Make him who you divinely designed him to be. We're never going to find meaning in life until we get in line with what we were designed for. And we were divinely designed to bring glory to God. You see, God wants His reputation. He wants His spectacularness to be broadcast all over the world. All you have to do to know that is look at the sky. Bible says, Psalm 19:1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. God's priority is to reveal Himself. You know, God only has one thing on His to-do list. To reveal His glory to the nations. And we're going to find our greatest fulfillment when we pursue God's agenda instead of our own. So the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Everything we do has this purpose behind it: to make God look good to the world. By the way, that's the ultimate reason the world experiences the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, it says, even though the world knows God, they've decided not to glorify Him. All sin at its root basically is a decision on our part to keep glory for ourselves instead of give it to God. You see, we're made And we're going to find our greatest significance when the focus of our life is to enhance the reputation of God. And what I just said, I'm afraid most of you didn't get. Now, I know if I say, let's all live for the glory of God, everybody's going to say, amen, that sounds good. But I don't think you got what I just said. I think much modern Western Christianity has got our relationship with God backwards. Especially in America, where we're so affluent. The Christianity that gets sold to the street is basically, you need God so that you can get all these wonderful blessings and your life will be easy. And so we tell people in our books and we tell people in our seminars basically how to use God. Now let me ask you a question. Is the purpose of my life, did God put me here so I could learn how to fully exploit all His blessings, or did God put me here to fully reveal His name to the world? To put it in other words, does God exist to make much of me? Or do I exist to make much of God? I believe I exist. I believe the reason I was born 46 years ago. I believe the reason God divinely ordained that I should be alive was because He wanted me to be like the moon. He wanted me to reflect the light of the sun to this world. Now, does that mean God has an ego problem? God's some pompous deity saying, I want everyone to talk about me. I want to suggest to you the reason God cares so much about His glory is not for His good, it's for ours. I think one of the best illustrations I heard of this was given just a few weeks ago here in this pulpit by Max Licato. He said, imagine you're out in the sea, your boat has sunk, and you and all the other passengers are floating in the water, and a lifeboat shows up. Do you want the captain of the lifeboat to declare himself? The one that can save you, the one that can rescue you, the one that can offer you redemption, do you want him to announce his presence? Or do you want him to keep quiet lest he appear to be pompous? You want him to declare his glory. And you want all the other people that need to be saved to shut up and stop talking about themselves so that we can hear the one that can save us. That's why God cares about his glory. That's why you're here. To reveal his spectacularness to the world. That's why He sent His Son. The Bible says, Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we've seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. You know what Jesus prayed the night before He died? John 17:4. He says, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I think we even get the mission of Jesus backwards. Jesus did not come to earth preeminently because it's all about us. He came to earth because it's all about God. And He came to earth to bring the Father glory. And do you know what? His purpose for living is now your purpose and mine. Folks, are you trying to find meaning in life? The meaning of life is not about finding fulfillment. It's rather about living to glorify God, which brings fulfillment. Jesus said, you people are so busy trying to find yourself. And all you're doing is losing your lives. And you're never going to find your lives until you lose your lives for God. You see, I believe our perspective about almost everything will change when God's glory becomes the goal instead of our own self-centered pursuits. You've probably heard the story of the three men working on this large building program. And you walk up to the first guy, "What you doing?" He says with a scowl, "I'm mixing mortar." To the second guy, "What are you doing?" He says with a frown, "Oh, I'm just stacking bricks." And he goes up to the third guy, "What are you doing?" And a big smile on his face, he says, "I am building a cathedral to the glory of God." You see, once I understand my life's mission, it changes my view of everything. It doesn't matter whether I'm mowing the yard, working on my car, making a sale, teaching a class, walking my dog. I'm thinking all the time, how can God get some applause out of this? Paul says in Romans 11, "For him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen." It changes how I look at everything. If I get off of being so self-centered, become God-focused, get above the sun instead of below it, and say, how can God look good right now? You see, that's what it's about. Let me be more specific. Did you know your salvation is about the glory of God? That's the goal. Your salvation makes God look good. Bible says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." By the way, that's one reason why I only think the true gospel is a gospel of salvation by grace through faith and not of works. If your salvation depends on how much you know or how much you do, you get to share in the glory. The Bible says, God said in Isaiah, "I don't share my glory with anybody." Salvation by grace teaches that your salvation is God's precious and gracious and merciful choice to give you what you don't deserve. And if that's how we're saved, then only God gets the glory. And if I read Revelation right, folks, when we get around the throne, we're going to spend eternity praising and glorifying a resurrected Lamb for our salvation, not each other. Your salvation is about the glory of God. By the way, so is your sanctification. Sanctification is just a fancy word that says that when you became a Christian, you were supposed to look more and more like Jesus. And our transformation into the image of Christ broadcasts the spectacularness of God. God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. He started working in you, and when Jesus comes back, it's going to be through. You're going to look just like him. But in the meantime, we're growing to look more like Jesus because it makes God look good. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more." Paul prayed this prayer over the Philippians chapter 1 verse 11. "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." You see, this answers a question I used to ask when I was first studying the gospel of grace. The critics would say, if you preach you're saved by grace and not by your works, then Christians will get lazy. They'll never grow in their faith. Wrong. For too many years, we've had the assumption that the only way to motivate Christians to mature is make them unsure about their salvation. That's not what motivates me. What motivates me to grow? What motivates me to want to look more like Jesus every day is not my uncertainty of my salvation, but my assurance that the more I look like Jesus, the more God looks good to the world. That's why I want to grow. That's why I want to be more like my Savior. That motivates me a whole lot more than wondering if I'm going to get to go to heaven. Even my sanctification is about the glory of God. And so, by the way, is my service. Now I got to tell you something. I'm a glory addict. And so are you, because you have the same fallen human nature I have. I'm a glory addict. It's hard for me to preach a sermon and not wonder when I'm through, did people like it? Are they going to tell me I did good? It's hard for us just to lead a prayer in front of people and not think during the middle of the prayer, does this sound good? Right? We're all glory addicts. And the only way I've learned to be able to deal with my addiction is to decide I'm going to intentionally do this in the name of the Lord, so that hopefully people will think about Him and not me when they receive it. And so you see, my service, my ministry is supposed to be in Jesus' name for His sake. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do you know why I'm setting aside some money for next week for Harvest Sunday? Not so this church will look good, but so God will. When Paul was collecting the offering in 2 Corinthians 8, this is what he said. We're doing this service to bring glory to God. That's why we give. It's why we share our faith with people. Our evangelism is to the glory of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be greater thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. Let me tell you why some of you have served in ministry and not received any fulfillment. Because your eyes are under the sun. And if you serve thinking who's going to notice and who's going to clap and who's going to say thank you, then your service is all about you. And you're never going to find meaning till you get your eyes above the sun and say, you know what? I'm doing this for God. And then finally, did you know that even your sufferings are for the glory of God? Even your sufferings. I think one reason, maybe the chief reason, people say life doesn't have any meaning is because there's so much pain in the world. Kids get cancer. Women get raped. Terrorists kill people. And you look at it, and if you don't think about God, all you can say is, what's the point? But if you're a Christian, you know that even in your sufferings, there can be meaning. Because you can advertise the spectacularness of God even when you hurt. People do it here every Sunday. I see them with their canes and their bent backs and their wheelchairs. And I see people each week that are part of this church who live with intense suffering. And somehow, they make God look beautiful. See, that's why I can't buy the theology that says if you're a Christian, you should never have to hurt. You should just pray and God will take it away. You see, God can. But here's the deal. God never said, I put you on earth to make it easy for you. God said, you were born to bring me glory. And that means I've got to give God the sovereign right to decide how He gets glory. And Lord, if healing me brings you glory, then heal me. And if the way in which I endure my suffering brings you glory, then you have the sovereign right to decide that too. It's all about your glory. It's not about me. And so, for example, in John 11:4, remember when Lazarus got sick? You know what Jesus said about it? He said that sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory. And that God's Son may be glorified through it. Did you know that even when you die, your death can have meaning? Remember what Jesus said about Peter in John 21? That He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionaries into what was called Burma back then. And he was really treated horribly. He was thrown into prison. He spent 17 months shackled at his wrist and his ankles to chains. And all of his life he had scars on his body from that treatment. When he got out of prison, he asked the king of Burma if he could go to another part of the country and preach where people had never heard about Jesus. You know what the king said? He said, I don't want you to go there. I'm not afraid of what you might say, but I'm afraid of your scars. And God has often used the scars and the wounds of people just like you to glorify His name. It's not an easy prayer, but I came across a prayer one time by a theologian from Norway named Ole Hallesby. Lord, if it will be to your glory, heal suddenly. If it will glorify you more, heal gradually. If it will glorify you even more, may your servant remain sick a while. And if it will glorify your name still more, take him to yourself in heaven. That's the purpose of your life. Just like it was for Jesus. Because you remember, just before the cross, Jesus had to make a choice. And he talked about it in John chapter 12. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That's why he went to the cross. He lived his life on purpose. And a more meaningful life has never been lived. I got to tell you, folks, life can really be an amazing adventure once you figure out what it's for. And with that, I got to tell you a story I got just this past week. From Max Licato. Max emailed me this week with a story about his daughter. This happened last Sunday in Abilene. His oldest daughter, Jenna, is a freshman at Abilene Christian University. And she loves to sing. Now, there was a show on TV this summer called American Idol. I'm not familiar with the show, but evidently it's pretty big stuff with some people. And they're going to do it again, so they're going around having different people try out in regional contests to see who can make the show. Well, she likes to sing, so Jenna decided she would try out, and she called her parents. And so last Sunday after services, Max and his wife and other two daughters got in a car and drove to Abilene, and they showed up at this place where the tryout was going to be, called the Ponderosa. Well, you know what the Ponderosa is? It's a cowboy bar. And so they walked in. They have 30-something people going to try out, and Jenna was 20-something. And Max said by the time she got up, he was convinced he was in the wrong place. His ears hurt. His eyes were wet and red from all the cigarette smoke. The cowboys were getting drunk. What are we doing in a place like this? And then Jenna gets up, and guess what she decides to sing in the cowboy bar? The song, My Redeemer Lives. And she sang with all her heart to those drunk cowboys. And when she was through, they all stood up and applauded. And I think Jesus did too. Because in one of the places where you would least expect that God could look good, somebody remembered who she was. Now, by the way, she was one of the three finalists chosen to keep on in the competition, but that's not even important. What's important is that at a young age, somebody's already figuring out what life's about. It's not a tragedy to die. It's a tragedy to never know why you lived. But now, you know the truth. Let's bow our heads. I want you to pray this prayer with me, okay? In my heart, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my heart, Lord, be glorified today. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my
today.
And Father, I just pray over the whole church. And my prayer tomorrow is that you will bring to the remembrance of every believer here, whether they're making a sales call, teaching a seventh grade history class, taking somebody's temperature, or just washing the dishes. They will remember what they're here for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we got the elders and ministers in room 109 to pray with people today, to minister to people that have questions. And I'm going to be down front to receive those ready to put on Jesus in baptism and call Him Lord and Savior. Like I said, folks, life is cool once you know what it's for. Let's stand up. Let's sing together.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Let there be glory and honor and praise. To Jesus, glory and honor, glory and honor to Him. Let there be glory.
Thank you, church. Go ahead and remain standing. Would you pass your attendance card to the aisle, please? And our guests, turn in the purple card or take it to the Welcome Center. Let us give you a packet that tells you more about the church. Remember the hot dog banquet tonight, and Harvest Sunday is next Sunday. Please be in prayer about that. I want to put in a plug for Wednesday night. We're having a study of angels. And this Wednesday, I'm going to do the sermon that I wanted to do as soon as I started studying about angels last January. I want to do a sermon on angels in the life of Jesus. I want to talk about all the places in Jesus' life where angels showed up and all the places where they didn't. I think you're going to be blessed. So I hope you'll be here 7 o'clock Wednesday night at the summit. You know, we sing a song when people are baptized. And we say, we see in you the glory of our King. Do you know that's heaven's prayer for you every day? That people will see in you the glory of the King. Now, I want us to close this service with a corporate prayer. We're going to close with a prayer song, Glorify Thy Name. I'd like us to sing all three verses, and that will serve as our dismissal.
We worship and adore.